back home, back in church. It's good to see these children here this morning, these young'uns. I hate mine aren't here. And let's see, if they were here, that'd make five children under the age of three. None of them are three yet, are they? How many of y'all got 3 years old? Five under the age of three. That's a good percentage of our church. I mean, it really is. That's like, 10% of our church. Yeah, you know. So that's a blessing. Praise the Lord. But down in, when we were at camp, out of, I can't remember how many people they said were there. It wasn't quite 100 people. It was less than 100 people that was there total. I think. I can't remember how many they said they were there. Anyway, it was a pretty good crowd. But anyways, out of the people that were there, there were, of course, tons of children, teenagers and children, young people, babies even. And there were four expecting mothers there too. And so, praise the Lord. Of course, I don't know that we announced it. And I know he wouldn't have announced it. I didn't even know back then, but Brother Joshua Shepherd was here during the Bible conference. Y'all remember him, Brother Farrell Shepherd's son. Him and his wife are expecting their first one, and then their Brother Jacob Thompson and his wife are expecting. I know that's number seven for them. And then, of course, Hannah, and then there's another young lady there that was expecting. So that's a blessing. Brother Farrell was talking about it there at camp and talking about Brother Joshua and his wife expecting their first child. Of course, that's his, I don't know, fifth grandchild or something like that. And talking about Joshua and his wife expecting, he said, I knew this lockdown was going to be good for something, he said. So, praise God. I did actually, I read an article very early on, back when all this was first started, and they just started shutting these stuff down. And it was talking about how they expected a baby boom after all this thing. So, I mean, you got to have something to do, right? Song of Solomon. Speaking of which, let's turn to the book of Song of Solomon tonight, this morning. Amen. Amen. May as well just preach. Amen. Speaking of which, turn to Song of Solomon. Amen. What a blessing. Yeah, someone at camp, I think it was Brother Jamie, maybe somebody, he said, yeah, these young couples, they know what to do with their time whenever things are all locked down. What a blessing. Children are a blessing, though, aren't they? Brother Jamie had him preaching every morning at camp on the home, did a whole series every day on the home, every morning. That was the first thing we had. We started out, and he would preach every morning on the home. And all week, it was just so good, so refreshing. And of course, I've preached on the home here, and I've taught and preached through the home many times through the years, and I always enjoy reading good books about it and hearing good preaching on that. That's so practical. It's so right down where we live. And it always, every time I hear it or read a book on it, it exposes my failures and encourages me to do better and refreshes me and kind of sharpens me up in those things. Because I tell you, the home is not more important than the church. It's the church. I've said many times, the church was not given for the home. The home was given for the church. If you're not careful, people get that mentality. Well, we want to find a church that'll be good for our family. Well, it's not about finding a church that's good for your family. It's finding a good Bible-believing church that your family can be a blessing to. You know, we get the cart before the horse. And the mentality today is all about me, what the church can do for me and my family and all that. Well, the question is, what can my family do for the church? What can my family do for the work of God? And so the home is certainly not more important than the church, but it is very important. And the homes are the foundation of our society. The homes are the foundation of the church. And so, the church is made up of homes. And so I thank the Lord for that. But I guess throughout all of that, the Lord kind of stirred my heart. I know we've been preaching through Galatians. And so, but the Lord kind of stirred my heart, my thoughts concerning some things here in the Song of Solomon. And so I want to look at a verse here that's a very popular verse that probably most of us know and have read and even heard preached on many times. But I want to give you a thought out of it this morning that the Lord has stirred me over. And so out of Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. When you find your place, if you're physically able to stand, we'll stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God if you'd like to and are able. Out of Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse number 15. Song of Solomon 2:15. He says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And I want to preach to you this morning for a few minutes on little foxes. Little foxes. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I want to thank you for letting us be in your house one more time. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be here, and Lord, to have a Bible, and Lord, to have, Lord, the Sunday school hour that we've had, and Lord, to be able to sing praises to you and fellowship together, and Lord, to be able to hear preaching. And Lord, I thank you for it. I ask you, Lord, that you'd help us now. As we've come to this time, Lord, you would open our hearts. Lord, I pray that the singing, the worship that we've done already, Lord, has, Lord, opened our hearts and our minds to be able to receive your word. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us in these days and, Lord, break up the fallow ground of our souls, that as the seed of the word of God is sown, Lord, it'd find good ground. Well, we know that the devil is out there, Lord, ready and waiting to steal away, Lord, the seed of the word of God that is sown into our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to lay aside the things of the world. Pray, Lord, you'd make this place off limits to the devil. And, Lord, plead the shed blood of Jesus over this service. You'd remove all distractions and hindrances. And, Lord, we know that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and with powers, with rulers of the darkness of this world, Lord. It's spiritual battles, Lord, that we're facing these days. As we look around, Lord, we see this virus, and we see the riots, and we see, Lord, just all the really bizarre things that are going on in our country and around the world. But, Lord, we know that that is not the real enemy. And, Lord, really, those are not even the things that we should be concerned over, Lord. It's the principalities and it's the powers. It's the spiritual battles that we face, Lord. It's the devil waiting at the door. It's the dragon waiting at the door to consume, Lord, our church and our homes and our children and our lives and our testimonies. Lord, that is the real enemy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be aware of that. And, Lord, that you would draw our attention to the things that really are important. And, Lord, we know that those things, Lord, things go in our nation, well, they are, Lord, there's a degree of importance and a degree of concern we should have for our country. But, Lord, really, the real battle is spiritual, Lord. And there is one answer to all the things that we are facing in our nation, and that is Jesus. Lord, help us, Lord, to be ever about your business, preaching the gospel, Lord. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will solve the problems, or nothing else will put homes back together and fix lives and change the way people think. Nothing else will do it, Lord. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to receive your word this morning. Lord, that we might be drawn closer to you. Lord, that we might be more effective witnesses and more effective Christians, more effectors, more effective missionaries for your glory. And for your honor, bless us now in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Song of Solomon is a very interesting book in the Bible. And I don't know how many of you know this, but Jewish boys, as they grew up, they are not allowed to read the book of Song of Solomon until they're 18 years old in the Jewish culture. Isn't that interesting? But it is a very interesting book. And the Song of Solomon is a love story. And it's a very, very intimate love story. If you've ever read it, it's very, very intimate. And it deals with a lot of intimate things. And it goes very deep into that intimacy. And it's got, most would agree that it's pretty much got a twofold interpretation. Two different applications. And one would be, you know, from just the practical, natural side of it. You look, you read it, and you see the application to that pure marital love. As really ordained by God. We were talking about the home earlier, heard a lot of preaching on the home this past week, and that is something that is set up by God, okay? And it's ordained by God, and marriage is ordained by God, and heard a lot of great preaching on that this past week. Wonderful, but marriage and the home is not something that was made up and thought up by man. It's not something that just came to being. And by the way, being married or unmarried really has little or nothing to do with whether or not the state gives you a license that says you are. Marriage is not a legal thing as much as it is a spiritual thing. It is a covenant between man and God, not a promise between man and woman. Now that's part of it. The promise between man and woman is part of it. But it's more than anything, it's a covenant with you and Almighty God that I'll be faithful to this woman for the rest of my life. Amen? And that's what a marriage is. It's a covenant that you enter with God. It's not a legal document that you're handed by the state or by the government. But more than that, it's a covenant. And it was set up by God. And, of course, very little emphasis has been put on that in our nation. And all that's been torn down. And the home has been undermined in so many ways. And the idea of marriage and faithfulness in it, you know, till death, is really just I mean, a thing of the past, really. Some of those preachers this past week talking about that preaching that we heard, and how, you know, back years ago, and even I can remember back growing up through the 90s, and before that, the word divorce was not a word that was thrown around all the time. I mean, it was almost whispered because of what a shame it was then, but it don't matter now. I mean, you know, and really, you know, folks hardly even get married anymore. I mean, why get married? We can just shack up, you know. Why go through all the legal rigmarole whenever you get shacked? It's the mentality of the world today, you know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying this. The Lord, He put this thing into place. It was ordained by God. And because it is ordained by God, we read the Song of Solomon, it's pretty good indication that it's a good thing and it's to be enjoyed for the glory of God. I believe this, the home and marriage, I believe God's mentality, God's plan for it is that it is the closest thing we have to heaven this side of eternity. I tell you, if you get to a place where you don't enjoy going home, boy, you're in a bad way. And I've dealt with some people, I've counseled some folks that have got to the point in their marriage and with their family that things are so bad at home, they would rather work than be at home. Well, that's a bad place to be in. I mean, you think about all the stresses and problems of work. I mean, most people hate their jobs. I mean, if we're just being honest, but to think that somebody would rather work than be at home with their family, with their spouse, that is terrible. That is not the way God desires it to be. And marriage, yes, it is a covenant. And yes, it is a commitment that we make. But it's not something that God wants us to have to do just out of duty. Duty is part of it, and there is duty involved in a good marriage. There's work and effort that will have to be put into a good marriage and a good home, but it ought not be all duty and all just commitment, all just doing what I have to do. God desires it to be wonderful and pleasant and enjoyable, and you'll find that when you read the Song of Solomon, man. Listen, this idea that we're just together, And you know, we're just committed, and so we're just going through life together just kind of because we have to. That's not God's idea. You read the book of Song of Solomon, and the couple in this book, they are absolutely ravished with each other's love. I mean, they are really in love. Hollywood has taken this thing and perverted it and messed it all up. But I want you to know, as God's people, it is okay for you to be absolutely ravished with the love of your spouse. That is a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. It is okay for you to be crazy in love with the one you're married to. Amen. This idea that we get saved and, we're Christian, we're having a Christian home, and so, you know, it's all just duty and it's all just the do's and don'ts, and it's all just the commitment. That's not God's plan, man. God is okay with us being, you know, love sick with our spouse. Amen. Praise God. That's why I think you ought to never stop dating each other. You ought to never stop spending time with one another and writing love notes and sending flowers and doing special things for each other and keeping that courtship love going. Those are good things, man. God likes that. He invented it, man. He invented that. And so it's a good thing. So there's that practical, you know, just natural, you know, interpretation of marital love and dealing with the home and marriage. But then also, most would agree that this is a picture and type of Christ and the church as well. You read over in Ephesians chapter 5, that is kind of the textbook passage on the home and the order of the home. Paul says there that he speaks, you know, a great mystery. He's talking about a mystery, but he's talking about Christ and the church. So the parallel there has always been the bride of Christ, bringing the church, and Him being our groom. You know, the bride and the groom. And so it's a picture and type and a parallel of the church. And it shows and reveals Christ's love for us and His commitment to us and His value that He finds in us and all those things. And so we see that parallel there. And so you can apply that in both ways. Now I want to say this. Though the Song of Solomon deals with very intimate issues and very intimate things, it does have a sense of appropriateness about it. And thank the Lord for it. You look to modern perverted versions of the Bible, they do not have the appropriateness that the King James Bible has. It does not carry the beauty of the language. I always say this whenever I talk about this, but years ago when I was in Bible college, a preacher friend of mine that was teaching the class, he also taught like 5th and 6th grade in a Christian school. And he taught in a Christian school. And not all the kids were from the same background. Some of them were very different backgrounds, and they'd carried different versions of the Bible into the school and stuff, just whatever they got from home. And he remembered asking a little girl to read. They were reading through verses in Bible class in Genesis, and he asked a young girl to read some verses in Genesis 2 or 3. I can't remember exactly where it's at. But anyways, she was reading down through there and comes down to the verse where it says, "And Adam knew Eve, and, you know, she bare a son." And she got down to that point and she was not reading the King James Bible. I don't know what it was, but she was going to read that verse and she said, "Mr. Gaddy, I can't read this verse." And he was confused. He went and looked at her Bible, and the language, instead of saying Adam knew Eve, and it was much, much more vulgar language. And that's just what you get out of modern perversions, you know. But the King James Bible says it exactly the way God wants it said. I believe that. Amen? So I want to notice three pictures or types that we can consider here in this one little verse here. First of all, notice the vines. He says, the little foxes that spoil the vines. The vines. What that vine, I believe, pictures is that vineyard of growing love. See, when a vineyard is healthy and a vineyard is being fed the right things and all the right things are being done in a vineyard, those vines will grow and they will flourish and they will blossom and they will bear fruit even. We'll deal with the fruit in a minute. But that vine will continue to grow and expand and get bigger and get fuller and get better and more productive even. A lot of good things will happen when vines are being fed the right things and they are growing. And that's how, you know, from the natural perspective, that's how the Lord desires marital love to be whenever it's done the right way for His glory, done the way He wants it done. Marital love will grow. If you've got a godly home and a godly marriage, you'll love your spouse more 5 years from now than what you love them today. Now you say, "Brother Jacob, there's no way I can love her any more than that, what I do right now." You wait 5 years from now, do things God's way, and 5 years from now, you'll look back and you'll say, "Sure enough, I love her more today than I did back then." Because that is the way God desired it to be. The world has turned this thing on its head, where it's all sparks and fireworks right off the bat. Oh, she's so beautiful. Oh, he's so handsome. Oh, let's get together. Oh, let's hook up. And there's fornication involved, and there's sparks. And boy, it's so exciting, and the newness and the freshness of it all. But then as time drags on, you start learning more and more things about each other that you can't stand. And the love begins to fizzle. Isn't that the way it is in the world? That's the way they do it. They meet, and boy, there's sparks fly, and there's fireworks, and they're so crazy about each other, but then the further they go, the more and more they can't hardly stand each other, and the love just kind of fizzles out. That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. When you do things God's way, you start out, and you make that commitment for the glory of God, you seek His will, you find His will, and as you go, the good times, the bad times, the mountains, the valleys, all that stuff just draws you closer together, and you love them more and more. And the more you're with them, the more you can't see life without them. And that vineyard grows. So goes our relationship with Christ spiritually. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows, the old song says. Amen? And so whenever we're serving God and we're doing God the right way as His bride, amen, our love for Him will grow. You ought to be more committed today than what you were back then. You ought to be serving more today than what you were back then. You ought to be praying more than what you were back then. Reading no more of the Word of God now than what you did back then. All those things ought to grow. Isn't the sad truth that it doesn't grow a lot of times? The sad truth is that a lot of times it does kind of fizzle for us. It starts off with a bang, everything's new and fresh and wonderful, but then it kind of tends to fizzle out. It ought not be that way. I'm not saying you've got to be, you know, as wild and you know, whatever as what you've always been, but you ought to be more committed, more stable, more, you know, more of all those things. More all, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit ought to be bearing in our life more and more as we grow. Amen? And so there's the vines. Now, then there's the tender grapes. The vines are is that growing love. The grapes is the result of the growing love. That's what I just mentioned a second ago. The more we grow, the more fruit we ought to have. Well, let me change that. The more we grow, the more fruit we will have. A growing vine cannot help but grow fruit. A growing, healthy vineyard and vine cannot help but produce good fruit. It just happens. That's fruit. The fruit of a Christian is not something we're trying to produce. We can't work it up and produce it. Christ has got to do it. The best thing we can do is scrooge up close to Him. Get closer to Him. And the closer to Him, the more we die to ourselves, and the more He lives to us, the more fruit we can't help but produce. Amen? Can't work it up and fix it up. So that's what that fruit is. Those tender grapes, that's the result of that growing love. And then we have the little foxes. He said, take us the foxes, the little foxes. That's what we're talking about, little foxes. You know what little foxes are? Little foxes are little things that can ruin love and relationship. Little things. Little aggravations, little words, little acts of conduct, a little bit of uncontrolled anger. Just a little bit. And I want you to know those little things, most of the time, are the things that get a good marriage. And it's also those little things that also get a good Christian. I believe with all my heart that there are many, many good, solid Christian people that have been raised in good churches and grounded in the Word of God in a lot of ways. And many of them have failed, not because they were swallowed by a whale of sin, but because they were nibbled to death by minnows of sin. Not because something huge and massive just steamrolled them out of nowhere, but because little by little, they were buried with little foxes nipping at the vines. You know how the devil will destroy this church? Little by little. You know how the devil will bury you and bury your family and bury your kids and bury your marriage and bury your testimony? You know how to do it? It's not going to be a dump truck load of sin. It's going to be a spoonful at a time. A little compromise here and there, a little bit here and there. Amen? It's just going to be little by little. Amen. Little by little. A little thing that you don't think is a big deal. A little thing that you know it's not right, but you think, well, once it's over, it'll be past us, and we'll never revisit it again. You know, just something little. Amen. That's how He will bury us, and that's how He'll bury you. Look at Lot, David, and Samson. Lot, David, and Samson. They were each buried by little sins along the way. Look at David, Samson, and Solomon. I've mentioned this many times. You know, every one of them fail in one way or the other. David, Solomon, and Samson. In David, you have a picture of spirituality. God said he was a man after mine own heart. That's what God said. You have a picture of spirituality in David. You have a picture of wisdom in Solomon. The Bible says he was the wisest man that ever lived. And then you have a picture of strength in Samson. He was supernaturally gifted with strength. And all three of them were men of God. Spirituality, wisdom, and strength. And every one of them fell. By the way, every one of them fell to a woman. I'm saying little by little, a little bit of unchecked sin, a little bit of compromise will do you in the long run. The skirt's getting just a little bit shorter. That's what'll get you in the long run. The top's getting just a little bit lower. and just hugging that line, that's what'll do you in the long run. The scenes in the movies just getting a little bit worse every time you watch them. That's what's going to eat you in the long run. That's what's going to bury you. I'm just saying. And you can apply it in many different ways. But the little things are what will bury you in the long run. Little foxes. And this is why. Because you can put up a fence and you can put up a wall and keep out the truckloads of sin. You can put up a fence and you can put up a barrier and say, "Well, ain't nobody ever gonna do heroin in this house." We'd say that's a truckload of sin. Nobody just randomly gets up one day and jumps out and shoots up with heroin. That hardly ever happens, I'm sure, and probably nobody here would ever do that. I think I'll just go try heroin today. Or I'll go snort cocaine today. Or I'll go rob a bank today. Or I'll go murder somebody today. That never happens. See, because you can put up those walls and keep the bears out. Keep the big animals out. Keep the ones that will just destroy in a big way. You can keep them out. But you will fight your whole life. You will never stop fighting the little foxes. Whenever you think you've got every hole plugged, that fox, the little fox, will find another hole. By the way, you can keep out the big foxes. Even the big ones. You can plug every hole, get you a good fence, get you a good barrier, get your family fortified, get everything the way you think it needs to be, and praise the Lord for it. But the little foxes, they'll find every nook and cranny to get into, and the devil will always find a little crease, a little crack to get his foot in the door, and we will never stop fighting that stuff. I don't care how much James Pest Control comes and sprays this building, there's always going to be bugs here. Always. And there's always going to be mice here. I don't want to scare you to death, but one time I was up here preaching and a mouse ran from that corner down across the aisle, came all the way down here, ran against that wall. I saw him the whole time. I was the only one that saw him. Nobody else saw it. And I don't care how many times they come and try to eliminate all the pests, you're always going to have stuff like that. We don't ever have bears in here. We don't ever have a deer run through here. Or a raccoon. Or, you know, a hippopotamus has never rolled through our church. But the mice will get in. And the bugs will get in. The little things. And by the way, you let them things go unchecked, they'll destroy this place. They'll destroy it. They'll destroy all of our electrical wires. They'll destroy our plumbing. They'll destroy everything, man. The little things. And I want you to know your life is the same way. You will never stop fighting the constant draw from the world to get you to compromise a little bit. A little bit. And those little things is what will destroy you. It is what will bury you. Amen. Now, even the little foxes affect the vineyard. And by the way, you think of a precious, cute little fox. Think of how cute and innocent and playful. You ever seen a mother fox with about two or three little baby foxes with her? And they're jumping and playing and fighting each other? They're adorable, man. I'd love to grab one up and snuggle it real tight. Gideon would, for sure. That thing will bite you. That thing is vicious. They look adorable, and they're dressed up, and they look cute and cuddly and fuzzy, but that thing is vicious. At the end of the day, it is a fox, and it does what foxes do. And I'm here to tell you, the devil and the world and your flesh will dress up sin. We call them little compromises, but at the end of the day, it is a sin against God. A little compromise, a little bit, is still a sin against Almighty God. And the devil will dress up sin, little compromises that are sin, and make them look cute and cuddly and unharmful. Make it seem like it's not so bad, like it's just a cute little fox and it's not a big deal. And once it's gone, it's gone, and there will be no lasting effects and all those things. He will make it seem that way, but that thing is still a fox. That sin is still sin, and sin will do what sin does, just like a fox will do what foxes do. That's it right there. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I'm just telling you, little by little, little foxes. It'll destroy your marriage for sure. It'll destroy your spiritual life. They will destroy. You ever taken a wrong turn and walk down the alcohol aisle in a grocery store somewhere? Or you ever been sitting at a restaurant and they always have that one menu that stays on the table all the time? It's got those alcoholic drinks in there. You ever just looked at it? Now, if they bring you a glass of tea, it's a glass with ice in it and tea in it, and that's it. It's just a glass of tea. But you ever look at those alcoholic drinks? They got stuff swirling all out of it, and they're all kinds of pretty colors, and they got that crust stuff around the rim. And I mean, they really make those things look delicious. And you're lying if you don't agree. They look really, 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 really good. Little foxes. Little foxes. Cute, look good, look delicious, looks fun. But at the end of the day, it's still a fox. At the end of the day, it'll still destroy. He says here, take the foxes. That word, take, that means to deal with them. Acknowledge them. Make sure you get a hold of them. Take them. Because those are the things, the little things, will destroy you. There are so many parents that I have seen through the years in my short time in the ministry. I ain't been in the ministry near as long as some other men. And I have seen so many families and parents. I was talking to Brother Shepherd about this last week, who have wrung their hands when their child has gone to the world and said, "Where did I go wrong?" When they sat week in and week out hearing the same preaching everybody else heard, but they let that stuff go on in their house. They let that stuff go on in their home. And when it's all said and done, it was the little foxes that got their kid and got their home and got their family. And they throw their hands up and say, "Where did I go wrong?" I can tell you right where every one of us will go wrong. Should any of us fall, every one of us will go wrong in the same place. Little foxes. Little foxes. I want to deal with just point out just a few of these very quickly. Just very quickly. I want to point out a few little foxes that most all of us deal with. First of all, the little fox of the mouth. The mouth. That's little cutting words. See, love thrives on compliments, not cutting remarks. I tell you, many a marriage has gotten in trouble over one of the other's mouth. Amen? And I can tell you right now, I am really praying in this regard. I am really, really praying for Kelby's husband. Amen, Kelby. Running that mouth all the time. I'm kidding. I love you. I'm kidding. We went back and forth the whole time last week. But in all seriousness, this is where a lot of people get in a lot of trouble. The mouth, making little remarks. How many times has your wife or your husband said something and you've got, man, the best comeback ever comes to mind right then, and you got the choice to make. Am I going to say it or not say it? Amen? Amen? Little remarks. You know, Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." He says, let your speech be always with grace. How much is always? Always, always. Never anything else. Always with grace. The Bible talks about using pleasant words. The Bible has a lot to say about our mouths and our words. Deals with using pleasant words in Proverbs 14:24. "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." The Bible deals with using gracious words. Ecclesiastes 12:11. "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up." Amen? Bible deals with displaying spirituality with our words. James 3:2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." James says, if you can get to the point in your life where you can control your tongue, you can control everything else in your life. If you can control your tongue. Bible talks about using diffusing words. That's when I was talking about you, that great comeback that comes. That great comeback that comes to your mind ain't going to diffuse anything. It's going to light a fire. Amen. Going to make things explode and get worse. The Bible says to use diffusing words. Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." The Bible has a lot to say about it. That's not even half what the Bible says about the words. See, here's the thing about our mouths and our words. Our eye is where we take things in to our heart. Our mouth is where things come out of our heart. That's it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what the abundance is? The overflow. And I've said this many times, words can be a scary thing because they let us know what's down in our heart. And it's always more than what comes out of our mouth. Because only the abundance comes out of our mouth. Only the overflow. You got hateful words? Well, you got a lot more hate down in your heart than what's coming out your mouth. You have grievous words? There's a lot more of that down in your heart than what's come out. That's just the overflow, man. That's just the abundance coming out. You talk about, people always talk about worldly things. You get around folks and they're always talking about sports and NASCAR and the things of the world all the time and never talking about the things of God. That's the overflow of what's in their heart. They are full to the brim of the world and the world is spilling out of their mouth. That's all they know to talk about. That's why I love getting to good meetings like we were at last week, because you get around a bunch of preachers and they talk about spiritual things. I'm not saying that you talk about things of the world that's a sin against you. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes I talk about sports with people and talk about things that are going on with people. A lot of times just to identify and have something in common with somebody. You talk about the weather and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what has your heart, what has your mind, what you only know to talk about. That's what's in your heart. We fill our heart up with the things of God. We'll talk about those things. Amen? So the little fox of the mouth. What about the little fox of manners? You know, a synonym of manners is habits. The things we do habitually. Our habits. One might call it somebody's vice. Vices. Some folks think it's okay, you know, well, I'm a Christian, I'm doing all these things right, but I've got just this one thing. It's my one vice. It's my one guilty pleasure, they call it. My one little thing that they're not willing to turn loose of. That one little thing will be the one thing that gets them in the end. Amen. Yeah, I believe with all my heart, you look back through David's life, as spiritual of man he was, I believe with all my heart, you can look back through his life and you can see a pattern in his life, a pattern where he battled with women in his life. All them wives he had and everything. And I believe you see that as a pattern. See, that started out as a vice. It started out as a little thing. It started out as just something that, you know, no big deal. And little by little, that fox kept getting in through that hole in the wall, and that's what got him in the end. And by the way, after it got through and after it got hold of him, you know as well as I do, the sword never departed from his house. See, the little things that we think only affect us. It'll be my sin, my pet sin, my little thing, the little thing I'll allow to go on in my family, or the little thing I'll allow to go on in my life, the little thing I'll allow to go on, you know, here, there, whatever, just the little thing. I'll be the only one that'll know about it, and I'll be the only one that'll affect, and I'll be the only one that'll have to give an answer for it, so, you know, that makes it all right. But I want you to know, that's right, God knows, but not only that, you ain't going to be the only one it affects. No man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. The Bible says the sword never departed from David's house. It would have been one thing if only David had suffered for his sin. But look how his family suffered. Look how his kids went to the world. Look how his son Absalom went to the world. Look how he lost his child. I mean, just look, loss after loss after loss. It wasn't just him that suffered. It was other people that suffered as a result of the little habitual things. And applying this to marriage, see, a husband doesn't have to beat his wife, you know, to be, you know, to have something terrible happen. All he has to do is just be inconsiderate of her. Inconsiderate of her feelings and the things that she likes. And vice versa. Same thing with a wife. Just be inconsiderate. You know, husband and wives of all people should be considerate one of another. Isn't it amazing how a lot of times it's easier to be nice and considerate of other people you don't even know rather than your own family? It's easier to lose patience with your own family than it is anybody else. Amen? You know what that is? It's a bad habit. All these, so many things that could be said there, but let me move on. So bad habits, but then also, what about the little fox of moods? Moods. One man said this. He said, failure to be pleasant and cheerful around your lover can be a cloud that stops the sunshine of love. It can be that little fox which nips at the vines and ruins them. If there is one place lovers need to keep pleasant and cheerful, it is the place where they are with their lover. And again, just like the manners, I mean, it can be so easy to let loose when you're with your family, and let loose when you're at home. And what happens when you let loose is you unload. Unload on the ones that you should be the most careful to not offend and the most careful to let them know you care about them. The word cheerful. That word cheerful means feeling or showing happiness. Feeling or showing that you are willing to do something without complaining. It also means causing good feelings or happiness. Cheerful isn't just something that you feel, it's something that you cause somebody else to feel. And that's the way we ought to be in our homes and also in our spiritual life. Cheerful. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. I tell you, the little fox of moods can destroy us. Destroy a home, can destroy us spiritually. You know, one of the worst testimonies a Christian could ever have is going into a restaurant and having a bad attitude with a waitress. Not being cheerful. One of the worst testimonies a Christian could ever have is being out and about anywhere among the world and having a bad attitude or being in a bad mood and snapping on somebody or being ugly to somebody. It's one of the worst things that you could ever do. You know what that is? That's something that you think, well, they'll get over it. I'll get over it. Move on. Never think about it again. But that could be the thing that the devil uses to turn somebody against the things of God. I've heard many, many of people that work on Sunday, and you say, well, bless God, they shouldn't be working on Sunday. Well, they shouldn't. But most of them are lost. That's why they're working on Sunday. Amen. And I've heard many of them talk about, like at the restaurants and stuff, whenever the church crowd comes in, that's the worst day of the week for them. They're always the ugliest, they're always the rudest, and they always tip the least. And that's wicked in the eyes of God, in my opinion. A workman is worthy of his hire. And if you're going to claim to be a Christian and claim to be right with God, you better obey the Bible in that. Amen. I'm just saying, moods can be something that we think is not a big deal, but it's a little fox. You better get a hold of that bad mood. What about the little fox of modesty? I mentioned it earlier. The skirt's getting just a little shorter over time. The top's getting a little, things getting just a little bit tighter over time. Just kind of hugging the line, getting right next to the edge. Like it's no big deal. The problem is people do that stuff, run down to the beach and go on vacation and run around half naked. Then they put it on Facebook for the whole world to see. Oh, it's no big deal. Everybody else does it. A little fox. Oh, it's just little. It's no big deal. We'll move on after it's over with and it won't be a big deal. It's a big deal in the eyes of God. People would be mighty disappointed in their pastor and his family wearing the things in public that they wear and let their kids wear. They'd probably get rid of a pastor, a lot of them. I've said this before, I had to get off Instagram years ago. Shouldn't have been on there anyways. It's a big fat waste of time anyways. But years ago, right after me and my wife got married, I had to get off Instagram because of all the half-naked pictures that preachers' wives were putting on there. It's not just people, it's preachers now and their wives and their family. I'm just saying, little fox, and the devil will convince you that it's not a big deal. And a spoonful at a time, he will bury you. He'll bury you. People would never be okay with us going street preaching and standing out on a corner holding a Jesus Saves sign or a sign that's got a Bible verse on it, trying to reach people for the glory of God with short shorts and a tank top on, or wearing a bikini, or wearing a halter top, or us men standing out there with shorts and no shirt on. People would never be, that would be repulsive, and people like that is so counterproductive. What's also counterproductive when people say they are right with God and say they, you know, say they believe all the things that they believe and stand for all the things they stand for, and then go out and look just like the world. I'm telling you, it's a little fox, man. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. Little fox of mind. Then what about the little fox of the mind? The mind. These are the little things that we take in from time to time that we think isn't affecting us. Thinking isn't a big deal, but it is affecting you. And it is changing the way you think and changing the way you feel and affecting the way you respond. Little things. And I don't have to deal with that. I deal with that enough as it is. The media and all that stuff today. But it's not just that. It's the books you read and the articles you read. It's the people you hang around and the things that they say and the stories they tell that you listen to and the things that you see. All that stuff that doesn't seem like a big deal. But see, it's a little fox. And we will never, ever, ever get to the point where we're not fighting little foxes anymore. You have got to constantly be on guard that a little fox isn't getting into your mind. That a little fox isn't getting into your wardrobe. That a little fox isn't getting into your mood, your manners, all these things. See, the devil convinced you it's not a big deal, but it's a big deal to God. God is just as holy today as He's ever been. So in conclusion, we need to deal with these foxes. That's what he says. Take these foxes. Take them. Deal with them. Because what will happen if we don't, they will spoil your love. The little foxes in your home will eventually wreck your home. The little foxes in your marriage will eventually wreck your marriage. They will eventually. Maybe not today or tomorrow or next week or next year, but they will eventually. And that's where the devil gets people. They go on and on and on with things, and they think they've gotten by. Think like, well, God's winking at this thing. Like, it's not affected me, so, you know, it's not a big deal. But it will eventually. It will eventually. So deal with these foxes for your mate, for your home, for your family, but then also deal with them for Christ. You are His bride. I am His bride if we're saved. And He deserves our best. He deserves the best bride. He deserves for you and me to be our best for Him. Amen? Isn't that what a bride does whenever she gets ready for a wedding day? And all brides, every girl that's ever been married, goes into her wedding day and goes into her marriage thinking, I'm going to be the best wife that's ever been. Has any woman ever not, you know, strived to be that? I mean, did any of you ladies get married thinking, oh boy, I cannot wait to be a terrible wife for this loser? Did any of you think that? No! You thought, man, I cannot wait. All these women have talked about how hard marriage is and raising kids are. I'm going to be the one that's going to be like the best. You find out later that you're not as great as you thought you were. And us husbands are the same way, by the way. We go into the same way. I went into marriage thinking I was going to be the best husband. Man, all these guys talk about all this stuff, dealing with marriage and raising kids, but I'm going to be the one. And then I realized I wasn't near as great as I thought I would be. It's a battle. It's an uphill battle all the time, man. It's always something. You take two imperfect people, put them together, make them live together. Amen. You got trouble. That's right. That's what a bride does. That's what we do going into marriage. We go into it wanting to give them our best. Because you may not think it now, but you thought on your wedding day, you thought, oh boy, he deserves it. He's a good man. He's the best man I've ever met. He deserves my best. And then you find out he wasn't as great as you thought he was. But Jesus is. Jesus is. Jesus is the best man we've ever met. Jesus is the best man we've ever known. Jesus is the best man that's ever lived. He deserves our best as His bride. Tell you what we ought to do. We ought to take these foxes and deal with these foxes because they will be the thing that will battle us. And I don't know what it might be. It may not have even been something that I even mentioned. But the Holy Spirit may have spoke to your heart and brought something to your mind and said, you know, that's maybe not a big deal to you or anybody else. Maybe if you told it to somebody else here, they'd look at you and say, well, that's not a big deal. But the Holy Spirit will tell you that's a big deal. And because you're thinking about it right now, and He's brought it up to you right now, and you feel convicted about it right now, it's a big deal to God, or He wouldn't say anything to you about it. And so I don't know what it is. It may have been something I mentioned, may not have been something I mentioned. But I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to deal with it this morning, because that'll be the thing that'll bury you in the end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I want to thank You for helping us with the Word. Pray that You'll take it and use it. And help us, Lord, to take the foxes, the little foxes, Lord, that spoil the vines. Lord, and in spoiling the vine, Lord, it destroys our fruit. Lord, destroys all the things that we're able to bear for Your glory. Lord, I pray that You would help us this morning. Pray that You'd help us all, Lord, to deal with that little fox that You might have pointed out in our life. Lord, to lay it on an old-fashioned altar. And Lord, say, by Your grace, Lord, we're going to get victory over it. We're going to deal with this thing. Not going to just ignore it. And Lord, it may not be something that we get victory over overnight. Maybe something that's a constant battle. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us just to not ignore it. Just let it go and just say it's not a big deal. It's going to be there anyways. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to take it and deal with it and fight it. Lord, lest we get buried, lest we get destroyed by the little foxes. Bless us now on the altar call, for it's in the lovely, precious name of Jesus' name. Amen.